Well, please do take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And let's bow together in prayer and ask for God to help us to come around the Word now. Matthew 6. And let's seek the Lord's face together. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to praise and exalt thy name, for the glories that are indeed revealed to us in the Word regarding the Godhead. We thank you, Lord, that thou art God, and we exalt and we praise thy name, and we thank you, Lord, that thou art the God that speaks to our souls. We thank you for thy Word and its relevance to every part of our life's experience. Whatever we do from day to day, the Word of God has something to say in that respect. And therefore we pray you'd help us again to come to thy Word, desirous to know what the Word of God teaches regarding our life and our conduct and our worship of thy name. So help us. Help us in thy Word. May the Word of God speak in our hearts this day, dealing with the hearts of the lost as well as the redeemed. Come, we pray, O God. Speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this week I face something that is somewhat new in my experience. It is Thanksgiving time. Conscious of my responsibility to glorify God, whatever I may eat or drink, I thought I should remind myself of something of the background to this most American of holidays. In my extensive research, and that's somewhat ironic, it seems to be the case that for many it's about family and food and football and Friday. Black Friday, that is. That seems to be the prevalent issues regarding Thanksgiving amongst many that live amongst us. It is, of course, an event that is marked by the nation, and as Christians choose to mark it, well, how should they conduct themselves? It is worth reminding ourselves that this day is nowhere commanded in Scripture, and therefore there is no compulsion on you to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. And the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice, and therefore this is a day of your liberty to celebrate it if you choose to do so. I say that to make the point that folks in the United Kingdom are not guilty of sin by not having Thanksgiving Day. Just to put that out there. But also to make the point that as a day of liberty, whether you choose to celebrate it or not, your liberties must always be governed by the Word of God. That though you may exercise your right to celebrate a day that is not commanded in the Word of God, your celebration of that day must itself be governed by the Word of God, and not by traditions, or not by things that are part of your family background, but rather by things that are taught for us in the Word of God. Now, I feel very keenly my accent right now. I feel like I'm teaching a top chef how to boil an egg. But you've no one else here to do this task. And so therefore, well, what is a Christian response to the celebration of Thanksgiving? Much of the details are in a letter that Edward Winslow wrote in December 1621. The letter says this: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling." I presume that's going to catch a bird or two, is that right? So they're going fowling. "So that we may, after a special manner, rejoice together, after we had gathered the fruits of our labours. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming among us, and amongst the rest their greatest king, and he's named, with some 90 men, with whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted." No, just Thursday. This was a prolonged occasion. "They went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And lo, it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet, and this important thing, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. 1621. Of course, a time, a year after the English Puritans, having made their way to Holland, then later came to New England. There, of course, were various occasions for celebration, including the safe arrival in America of those who had engaged in that hazardous sea voyage. But after a fierce first winter, when many of the pilgrims lost their lives, there was a celebration along with the Native Americans marking the provision of God in the harvest of 1621. I realize that's a first great history of the issue of Thanksgiving. But it seems to be the case. As the President of the United States, George Washington, proclaimed the first nationwide Thanksgiving celebration, marking November the 26th, 1789. And he marked it in this way, as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favours of Almighty God. And I read a number of sources, secular and religious. And the consistent note is this, that the early pilgrims who settled were devoutly religious, pious souls who acknowledged that God had provided for them. And so over 160 years later, Washington made that point that it was a grateful heart to acknowledge the many and signal favours of Almighty God. God is the one who provides. And thus, for thanksgiving to be rightly practiced by the believer, it must involve an acknowledging of God. Modern secular society should be asked, who are you thankful to? Thanksgiving without God is a nonsense. And I say that because the very concept of thankfulness involves thanking someone else. You cannot hide behind some modern, postmodern notion of thankfulness that simply says, I'm just kind of thankful for thankfulness sake. That's crazy. You know, boys and girls, when you say thank you to someone for something they have done for you or given to you. Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, gives the concept of thankfulness as this: acknowledgement of having received something good from another. So as the secular American celebrates Thanksgiving, who are they thanking? What are they thankful for? And to whom have they received what they're thankful for? You see, another level to this was that the Puritans, in their practice of religion, highly valued the Lord's Prayer, as it's called here in Matthew chapter 6. You read many of the Puritan works, and they will carry an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. It's in our Shorter Catechism, it's in other catechisms, it's in various Puritan works. There is a prolonged exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And thus I believe very firmly that the Puritan thanksgiving was essentially an acknowledgement that God had answered prayer. Now, we don't have a lot of the historical evidence, but I believe we can draw the conclusion with good authority that as they celebrated Thanksgiving, they would have done so reminding themselves that they had prayed this prayer: give us this day our daily bread. And there was an acknowledgement that God had answered their prayer. And thus, when I thought about, well, how am I going to prepare for this new thing? What am I going to do in my own soul to ensure that I engage in this occasion in a right and a God-honoring manner? And this text came to my mind. We are in the text, verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 6. We are to pray to God for our daily bread. bread here that's used by the Lord, it is a symbol of our basic material needs. I don't think we should spiritualize this. It is right to pray for Christ to come to us day by day. He is the bread of life, but that's not what this prayer is about. Just in passing, it's worth reminding ourselves that the Roman Catholics use this text to defend the daily offering of the Mass. This is dealing with our material needs, our temporal, our physical needs. Bread speaks of that in the Word of God. The manna that came day by day was called the bread. Bread from heaven. God giving our daily material needs in His provision, miraculously at that time, in the giving of manna. You think of bread that was given to Elijah. The widow served bread. The angel of the Lord brings bread. Thus, our catechizers in question 104 of our shorter catechism says this: what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. That's what they understood this prayer to teach. And thus, as you consider Thanksgiving this week, as you contemplate the blessings, the joy, I think there are a few things that you should do spiritually and practically in good and God-honoring preparation. You should ensure, first of all, that as you celebrate, that you are rejoicing in God's provision. Not in provision without God, but in the truth that it is God that provides. It is rightly a good time to engage in thanksgiving. It is a harvest time, as it were. But it reminds us again that we live in a position of absolute dependence upon the Lord for our everything. Stores, they tend to destroy this mindset. You go into the store and the shelves are filled. You go into a store in Nepal or in Africa, Liberia, you don't find shelves that are full. The stores are often bigger than the supply. But here in North America, you go into a store and not only can you have all of the cereal you would ever want to eat, you can choose from all manner of sugar cereals to go on top of good cereal. The shelves are full. And therefore, can I ask you the question, when's the last time you prayed this prayer? When's the last time you really woke up and said, Lord, give me this day my daily bread? We don't pray it because we presume that when we go out into our cars and drive down the road, that therefore we will have what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. So, as we consider this, we are here to rejoice in God's provision, because God is revealed in the Word as a provider. Look at Matthew 6, and turn over to the verse number 31. So we're thinking, well, we're going to rejoice in the provision that comes from God. But God is revealed in the Word as a provider. Matthew chapter 6, and the verse number 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, in light of what I've just said in Matthew 6, this cannot mean what I've just said in verse 11 doesn't actually mean anything. Yeah, you're going to pray for your daily bread, but actually don't think about it at all. No, it's dealing with the issue of our anxieties. Don't be anxious about this, because God is a provider. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, because God, if we seek first His kingdom, all these things shall be added unto us. Verse number 33. God is a God who provides. You see, the Psalm 104 in the verse number 14 tells us that God made the world to provide food. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The bread which strengthens man's heart. The earth is created by God for many reasons to exalt his glory, but one of the reasons is that in the very earth, God would provide for our needs. He's a providing God. Thus, the earth is the Lord, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is what God uses to provide for our needs. So rejoice in God's provision. Who provides? God provides. How does God provide? Well, He provides through the use of means. We do not receive manna from heaven. That is not God's ordinary way of provision. You turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and these verses, they're often looked at as words of judgment, and they are. But implied in the judgment is a wonderful promise. Genesis chapter 3. God is dealing with the outworkings of the fall and the sin. He's brought judgment upon the serpent. He's warned the woman regarding the judgment that she will face in terms of childbirth. And then he speaks to Adam. And it says there, regarding the earth, cursed is the ground, verse 17, for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. There are clearly words of judgment here. The abundance of Eden is now a sin-cursed world from which food is extorted with toil and sweat and thorns and thistles. But there is still the promises, aren't there? Thou shalt eat of it. It shall bring forth the herb of the field. In the verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. But God is now in a post-fall world showing us that the food that we enjoy comes as a result of the toil of our labors. And therefore, again, it reminds us that God does provide, but he provides through the use of means. Proverbs 28, turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and the verse number 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. You see what's being said here? God is the one who provides bread. And it's made it clear already, Psalm 104. It is from the earth that God has ordained that bread should come forth. But he provides that bread through the use of means. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. And I mention this to you because, again, the prayer of Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread, is not a prayer that we use to excuse us from our responsibilities to labor. And therefore, indeed, the prayer itself, I believe, is a prayer for God to bless our labors. And whilst we are not all farmers and engaged in bringing the fruit of the ground from the earth, yet there is that general principle, 6 days shalt thou labor, but in your labors God is pleased to bless and to provide for you as you do it in a God-honoring fashion. I think the prayer is a reminder to us that God is pleased to hear our prayers for our daily and our bodily needs. And I just want to put this very clearly to your young folks again. Work is ordained of God. I don't know where you'll end up or what your occupation will be, But if you are working with the ungodly, you will hear them grumbling and complaining all the time. It's Monday again. And they'll put their heads in their hands and they'll wring their hands with misery. Back to work again. Such is the mindset of the ungodly. Their thoughts are not God's thoughts. God ordained work before the fall, and whilst work after the fall is different, it is still ordained of God. And thus, as we pray and give thanks on Thanksgiving, one of the things that we should be thankful for is that God has given us labor and blessed our labors, and by using his means has blessed us abundantly. So rejoice in God's provision. Who? God provides. How? Through our labor. And what does God provide? Well, again, back to Matthew chapter 6. What does God provide? Well, God is the one who provides for our needs. It's a trite little ditty, but it makes some sense. God provides for need and not for greed. We must remind ourselves, as we rejoice, to check our hearts as to where our desires lie. There are two words in this text. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not to ask for wealth and abundance. This text, I believe, is a very foundational text in the Word of God regarding the issue of contentment. To pray for daily bread. A wise man in Proverbs chapter 30 in the verse number 8 says this, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, enough, sufficiency. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Give us this day our daily bread. The verses will be familiar to you. Let me just read them to you again. Philippians chapter 4 and the verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the verse number 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, in terms of our spiritual needs, we can ask and ask and ask for more and more of the fullness of Christ. We must never be content spiritually. The infinite God has given to us that we would continually seek more of God. We need more, we need more, we need more. There's a hungering in our prayer, a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. But when it comes to our material needs, it is best to ask God to provide what he deems best for us. I'm going to read that to you again. I wrote that down in my notes. In material things, we are best to ask God to provide what he deems best for us. Not what we think is best for us, but what God determines to be best for us. Whether that be an abundance or a state of want, both may be best for us in its own time. I didn't research in any detail the origin of the Friday that follows Thanksgiving's Thursday. But it does strike me as being a little bit odd. I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and then I'll back up a wee bit, okay? But if Thanksgiving is practiced properly, it is an acknowledgement of God giving us our needs and praising God for his appropriate provision. So that the very next day, we live in a state of perpetual discontentment, believing the lie that we don't yet have enough. I'm going to back up now, okay? There's nothing wrong with shopping for a bargain. You can shop for a bargain any day of the year, I've no issue with that whatsoever. You want to go on Friday and buy some of your presents early and get everything in early cheaply, it's fine. But that is not what you're being told by the world. The advertising world is telling you on Black Friday and in the 3 months beforehand, building up to Black Friday, you don't yet have enough stuff. And it's pandering to the sinfulness of our humanity, which lives in discontentment. Why does advertising be so successful? Because we are naturally discontented with what God has given to us. So all I'm saying is, whatever you choose to do at 4 a.m. on Friday morning, please make sure you do so with a guarding of your heart regarding being content. Make sure that you are not pursuing material greed in such a way that the God of this world is your God. That possessions and stuff become the things that dominate your mind and your heart. All I'm saying is, be careful. We must guard our hearts. We must make sure that in all things we have no God but God. Because what happens in this world is that the unbeliever celebrates Thanksgiving because it's a holiday with family and food and they can enjoy all the excess of the world without any consideration of God. But we as a Christian church, we must do all that we can to emphasize that everything we have, it comes from God. You see, the unbeliever, they run away from God because they believe that God is not generous. They believe the lie of the devil. All of these trees. But God's keeping that one tree from you. And so the world take this view. They have a view of God. A God who's harsh. A God who's not benevolent, not kind. And they run off to the world, rejecting the God of the Bible. But we as God's people, we have a responsibility to show them the true and living God, who's a God who richly gives to all of his creatures. We have a God of a benevolent spirit. Luke 6. The rain and the sun falls upon the just and the unjust. He gives kindly even to the unthankful. This is something we must rejoice in. Whatever you choose to do on Thursday, we must rejoice in God's provision. But in the second place, I believe we should reflect on God's preservation. Because this is a prayer that is inspired, ordained of God, taught by Christ himself, this is a perfect revelation of God's will. It is God's will that we have bread that we would live. It is God's will that we would be preserved on this earth to live for his glory. He gives us bread to preserve us alive. And I think it's an important time again to reflect upon the nature of God's preservation. We are reminded here of how dependent we are. We are to pray this prayer because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. It is in God's answering this prayer that we actually live. Thus, we reflect upon our fragile mortality. We are to pray for our daily bread because we cannot boast of tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. This is the day that you've been given. Not one of us has a guarantee that we will eat on Thursday. From the youngest to the eldest, we live conscious of our daily existence. Teach us to number not our years but our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There was a lot of debate regarding the translation of this word daily in this prayer. And the thing was solved a number of years ago when an ancient parchment was found On the top of the parchment was the Greek word here for daily. And beneath the parchment was a list of items to buy, a shopping list, an ancient shopping list, which helped define this. Yeah, this is a daily thing. We live conscious of our fragile mortality. But I think we should also reflect upon our responsibility. If it is God's will to preserve our lives, then we ought to preserve our lives. We are responsible for our mortal frame. It is a nonsense to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then live a life of recklessness regarding our physical frame. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, gluttony are things that destroy the body. To pray for our daily bread and yet engage in those things which destroy the body is not consistent. So again, you're going to be thanking God for preserving your mortal life. Well, do that. Reflect upon it. Reflect upon your mortality and reflect upon your responsibility. Dear unsaved soul, God has given you breath this day. But it is not guaranteed. And in his patience and long suffering, he has given you the space you would turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Reflect upon these things. Very quickly, we must also remember God's people. So we are to rejoice in God's provision, reflect on his preservation, but also remember God's people. Look at the words of the text again, Matthew chapter 6. Note what it doesn't say. Give me this day my daily bread. Doesn't say that. I'm not misreading the text, am I? I'm reading what it says in the Word of God. It does not say, give me this day my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It is being given by the Lord to the disciples that as a collective company, there would be an awareness of the needs of others. God gives us our bread that it would be shared. That, again, is part of God's will. Again, there is a massive issue, if you like, in the world, and that God's people at times suffer from famine and hunger. It doesn't make this prayer incorrect or ineffective. This is God's will. It is his will that we pray for our daily bread. He may choose for his own purposes not to answer that prayer in the affirmative at a certain time. That may be his will. And at times in the Bible, the righteous suffer with the unrighteous in times of famine. In all of these things, God still preserves our soul. But there is the general issue of poverty in our world. And poverty in our world, at least in some part, has a cause in the selfishness of the Christian church. This is where I'm really going at. Between Black Friday and I am not a socialist. Okay, I just want to put that out there. I'm not a socialist in terms of my view of economics. But a lack of socialism in my blood does not mean I close my eyes to what the Word of God says regarding the need for God's people to glorify God by reflecting God's disposition toward others. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, for example. Ephesians 2. Turn there, please. Sorry, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Having dealt with the issue of the right place for labor in the world, Ephesians 4 verse 28 says this: let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's in the Word of God, isn't it? Therefore, it's the will of God It's the will of God for his people that as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we would do so mindful that we have a responsibility for the needs of others. Now, if you're like me, again, I was in my study this morning, I was immediately going, if I give my bread to others, it will be abused. It will be taken for granted. The world out there, they're just selfish and greedy. They just want all the time. And if I show generosity to them, they'll just keep coming back for more. Is that not what we think? Am I exposing my own heart? Or does my heart reflect something of your heart? That we are fearful to give for those to those who need, lest they take it for granted and abuse our kindness. Now I don't know how to apply this in this world. I preach this sort of thing in Northern Ireland, which is a socialist country in many ways. I'm not quite sure how to preach it here. I just simply put it out to you. This is what the Word of God says. That one of the reasons whereby we get up on the Monday morning or whatever time you work, you get up on the Monday morning, one of your motivations must be that you would have to give to those that are in need. That's what the Word of God says. And so we've got to examine ourselves even this week. It says in Galatians 6, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Because as Proverbs 22 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So, I finish here and you go away and apply that in your own mind. We must remember God's people. But in the fourth place, finally, we must recall God's priority. Back to Matthew chapter 6. We must recall God's priority. We must look at where this petition lies in the scope of the whole prayer. So Thursday comes around, food is prepared, food is enjoyed, rightly so. There's a feasting and delighting in God's giving, in God's generosity, in God's benevolence. We remember others. We remember all those things we've thought about so far. But then we must make sure that we remember where this sits in God's priorities. The petition is the fourth petition. And there are three that come before it. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Then give us this day. Our priorities must reflect God's priorities. We must have as our chief desire the desire for the glory of God's name. Hallowed be thy name. We must desire the extension of Christ's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We must desire an obedience to the word of God, thy will be done. The glory of God, the extension of Christ's kingdom, and obedience to the word of God, they all come in God's priority list before the need for daily bread. Our physical needs must be subservient to our spiritual needs. I don't know what you'll all do on Thursday. But I imagine many of you will spend time with family and around the table. And I wonder how many tables will have little people looking on. What does your home tell your children regarding your priorities? What's most important to you as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent? What do your grandchildren see in you regarding what you value as most important? Is it your daily bread? Or is it the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ and the obedience to the word of God? Verse 11, it is there. We are to be concerned for our daily bread. We are to be concerned for our labor and our industry and for God's provision. But it comes underneath the desire for the glory of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who writes a tremendous piece on the Lord's Prayer, says this, when we pray for things pertaining to this life, We must desire temporal things for spiritual ends. We must desire these things to be helps in our journey to heaven. We must aim at heaven while we are praying for earth. It's just wonderful. Whenever you pray for your physical and material needs, you must do so that you would point others to Christ, and that you desire God's glory in your home and in your church and in our society. Listen, enjoy Thanksgiving. Have a good time. It's right to feast and delight in God's provision. But don't throw your Bible away on Thursday. Don't remove your sanctified brain on Thursday. Make sure that whatever you choose to do, you do it to the glory of God. For whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, you are to do it to the glory of God. And God is glorified when we apply His word in our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. You know, there is a fearful aspect to this that I will mention to close in prayer, and that is that there are those in this world, and perhaps in our families, who will gladly take from God the giver and utterly ignore God in their lives. And thus, if that's your state, when you eat on Thursday, may you do so mindful that God has given you what you've eaten. And therefore, you must reflect on God as being a God in your life, who you cannot rebel against, but you must submit to, confessing your sin and receiving His offer of mercy in Christ His Son. The eternal God, be pleased to take your word. We thank you for the simple instruction in this particular petition. How gracious you are. Help us, O Lord, to give Thee the glory, to exalt and to praise Thy name for all of your abundant provisions. We are undeserving, and yet we are so richly blessed. We give Thee thanks, and we exalt and we worship Thee again this day. Help us to live in light of Your kindness and Your generosity. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen.